We'll continue in our series through the Gospel of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 15. And just as a quick review, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has been presenting himself as Israel's promised Messiah. He's being rejected by that generation. He's pronouncing warnings against this generation of Jews who is rejecting him. And he's been teaching his disciples as well as great multitudes of people. And in the last chapter, we read about John the Baptist having been imprisoned by Herod and beheaded. And then after that, Jesus has fed the 5,000. And then you remember Jesus came to the disciples' ship walking on the sea, and they saw him. And then he invited Peter to come out to him and so forth. And then the last part, the last few verses of Matthew 14, Jesus has been healing in Gennesaret on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And that brings us here to Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying. So now, Jesus is still in Galilee, it seems, and who comes to him? Scribes and Pharisees, but not just any scribes and Pharisees, but they came from Jerusalem. Apparently, all the way up here to see Jesus. They've heard about Jesus' ministry, and they've heard enough that they're concerned. And who are these scribes? Again, not only are those the people who would copy out the scriptures, but these scribes are also involved in recording and deciding about the extra traditions, the Jews that have been accumulated by this time. And apparently not just oral traditions either at this point, because they are scribes. But look at what they're going to be talking about. They're bringing a particular issue to Jesus' attention. And of course, this is a criticism. They're not really directly critiquing Jesus. They're going to bring up something about his disciples. Verse 2, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." This was the issue that was so important they had to come all the way from Jerusalem to come to Jesus to address, was that his disciples were not washing their hands. Now, we're not talking about washing your hands for the sake of hygiene, which is a good practice. I think we should probably keep that tradition. That's really not what they're talking about here. This is a special ceremonial washing that the Jews had instituted at this time. Not something in the Old Testament, just extra traditions of washing for purity's sake. In the Gospel of Mark, the parallel account to this gives us a little bit more detail. It says in Mark 7, "The Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables." So in this extra Jewish law, there were regulations about you had to ceremonially wash your hands before you ate. If you came from the market, you had to wash all that stuff off. All that stuff that might have been tainted by the Gentiles, you need to get that washed off. And it even extended to washing cups and plates and tables, very specific. And you know what they noticed? Jesus' disciples weren't always doing this. And this was something that they felt was so important that every Jew needed to understand to do this. Maybe some of the common people didn't. But surely if Jesus was teaching publicly, his disciples needed to be observing this tradition. And I heard one preacher say this. They thought they had Jesus right where they wanted him. But that's a very dangerous position to be in because that is where Jesus will turn the tables. And that's exactly what he did here. Verse 3, "But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" So he says, let me ask you about your tradition. How you're violating the commandment of God by your tradition. He goes on, verse 4, "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death." This was in Exodus 20 and Exodus 21. And Jesus, he's not citing their extra laws. He's citing the actual Old Testament. But verse 5, "But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or mother or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free." And what is this about a gift and not honoring your father, your mother? This is in reference to some of these traditional rules. It's a little unclear exactly how these applied, but the Pharisees and this group of the religious elite, they often like to make these very ostentatious offerings for people to observe how much they were giving. Some were giving away the means that they should have been using to support their own parents. They're over there, they're taking food out of their parents' mouths to make these public showy offerings. Or it may even be the case that they just declare this certain part of their goods as dedicated to the Lord, and then they don't have to give it to their mother and father. They may even continue to have access to that, and they don't have to give it to their mother or their father. And so Jesus said, you've made all these traditional rules. You've got it regulated down to the letter, and yet you're disobeying an explicit command of the Old Testament in the law. You're to honor your father and your mother, and you're letting everyone off the hook. You're overturning the law of God by what? The words of men? The last part of verse 6. "Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." You've made it of no effect. You've just basically erased it. It's not being enforced because of this tradition. Verse 7. "Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you," that is Isaiah, "saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of man." And that was from Isaiah chapter 29. And he says that's exactly fulfilled in what you all are doing right now. You make a great boast of your holiness and how you're worshiping and serving God, but you are not even obeying his commandments. And you are worshiping in vain because you're setting up man-made rules and teaching them as doctrine. You see, in Jesus' view, there are two categories of rules: the commandments of God and the commandments of men. And we had better keep them straight, lest we be found hypocrites. If one of our time-honored traditional rules lacks an explicit scriptural basis, we may not impose that on others as authoritative. Now, some commandments of men are good. Some of our traditions reflect real wisdom, but we may never invest in them the authority that belongs to God's word only. And that's what they were doing. And Jesus strictly rebukes them for that. And he's going to explain some more about... Now he's actually going to tell the multitude really the answer to the question that the Pharisees asked. What is this about the washing of the hands? He's going to explain why that doesn't really even matter. Verse 10, "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. He said, it's not what goes in. It's what comes out of the mouth. That's what really defiles a man. You're all concerned that this whole generation has been so wrapped up in externals and missing the whole spirit of the law that they've forgotten that it's not that you take what you take in that defiles your heart and your soul. It's what comes out. He's going to explain even more. In the meantime, verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Didn't you realize that you offended them? Well, yes. I think Jesus realized that. They were offended. And they were. I mean, Jesus is saying that this thing that they've been teaching and that their fathers and their grandfathers have been teaching is wrong. And they've missed the whole point of the law, of the Old Testament. They were offended at that. But Jesus is right. He goes on, verse 13. This is what he says about the Pharisees. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And who's the plant? Well, it's these Pharisees. Does that remind you of anything? That language about these plants being rooted up. That's very similar to what John the Baptist said. We already read it in Matthew 3 when he said, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He said, there's many plants planted here in Israel that my Father didn't plant, and every one of them is going to be rooted up. The Pharisees were one of those. And he goes on, verse 14, let them alone. Leave them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. He says that's what they are. They themselves are blind, and they're leading the blind people, and they're both going to fall into the ditch and be condemned. Verse 15, then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. Evidently asking about this, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out. And Peter says, please explain this parable. In verse 16, and Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Jesus is a little disappointed that even now his own disciples don't understand what he's been saying. He says, I can sort of see how the Pharisees don't understand this, but are you also without understanding? You've been with me all this time, and yet you don't understand either. He's going to explain. Verse 17, do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? That is really the whole process of digestion. He's explaining there. He says, it goes into your mouth, it goes in your belly, and then it goes into the draft, the draft house, the outhouse. It goes all the way through, and that's it. But, verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. And who do you think it was who was doing murders and adulteries and fornications and evil thoughts? It was the Pharisees, that generation. They had this great showing of external righteousness, but what did Jesus say about them? Inwardly, they were full of dead men's bones. And they were guilty of these things. He says, and these are the things that matter, the things that come out of the heart. This is what Jesus was so critical of this generation. They had missed the heart of the law, and all they had were these encrusted man-made rules. But he says, no, these things, it's what's inside. It's in what's in what comes forth from the evil heart of man. That's what defiles a man, not ceremonial uncleanness of the hands, especially not this kind that they just made up. Verse 21, then Jesus went thence, he departed, and departed into the coast of Tyre and Zidon. And so these are those cities up to the north on the coast of the Mediterranean. And it says he goes into the coasts, the borders of these cities. It's probably not to be understood that he went into those cities, but he went near them. He went in the region around them, toward the north. And it seems clear here that Jesus is still primarily targeting Jews because of what we're going to see here. Nevertheless, we're going to begin to see Gentiles coming to the ministry of Jesus. Beginning with this, in verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him. This woman of Canaan, Mark in chapter 7 says she's a Greek, a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by nation. She was one of these Phoenicians from up in Tyre and Sidon. And isn't it interesting that Matthew says a woman of Canaan? That is an old-fashioned term, and that sort of stirs up, what does it make you think of? The Old Testament, that Old Testament Canaanite people. And he says, there's a woman of Canaan who came to Jesus and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed or afflicted with a devil. But he answered her not a word. He didn't even answer her. And his disciples came and besought him or begged Jesus, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. She's following us around wherever we go. Just please send her away. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that absolutely was his mission. That absolutely was who he was sent to, his people. He's on his way to present himself at Jerusalem as the Messiah, as the King of the Jews. And that's his primary purpose. And he says, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she didn't go away. Even though that was his primary mission, these Gentiles keep coming and begging Jesus for help. Verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, bowing down to him, saying, Lord, help me. She wouldn't go away. But he answered and said, it is not meet, it is not fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now that sounds pretty harsh. Now we don't know what the Lord's face looked like when he said this. Maybe he did say it with a look of compassion and sort of dialoguing with her, or maybe it was as harsh as it really sounds. We know what he's about to do. He says, it's not me to take the children's bread. I've come with this mission to my people, to the children of Israel, and I shouldn't give that to a dog like you, Gentile. That's how the Jews related to the Gentiles. Ah, that would have been, if there was a time for someone to get offended, this would have been it. But was she offended? She doesn't even care that she's been called a dog. She says, verse 27, and she said, truth, Lord. You know, that's right. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She says, yes, I am a dog, but even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. You are my Lord. You are my master, and I will All I'm asking for is the crown. And this is what Jesus said. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. This that Jesus said to her, great is thy faith, that recalls what Jesus said in another time to another Gentile in Matthew 8. Remember the centurion who came begging him to heal his servant? And he said, I've not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Except this time he addresses it directly to this woman. He says, great is your faith. He doesn't say that to anyone else. Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole. And Mark even explains this a little bit more. Mark 7, it says, when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. So what we have here is, again, Jesus miraculously healing at a distance, just like the centurion's servant was, and to a Gentile. And this is only the beginning of what Jesus is going to do for the Gentiles. Because we know the Jews are going to reject him. Of course, the disciples were Jews, the apostles were Jews, and many of the first early churches were composed of Jews. But as a whole, the Jewish nation rejected Christ. And so the door of faith was open to the Gentiles. This is the beginning of this. That's why over and over we're seeing Jesus intersect with the lives of Gentiles, because that blessing is going to be poured out on them. Even though we Gentiles really didn't have any right to this. It was the children's bread, and we were the dogs. We were, if you look at our ancestors, they were all just worshiping sticks and stones and had no part in this. But nevertheless, Jesus gave the bread to us, even we who were dogs. And he's done so not just here and there, but in an amazing, miraculously abundant way. And this is what's beginning to unfold. Verse 29, and Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And this emphasis on Jesus' interactions with the Gentiles seems to continue even in this part. Because if you look at the region that Jesus was in, Mark says it's in the Decapolis, these 10 cities up north of the Sea of Galilee. And it seems that there are many Gentiles who are coming in these multitudes now. And we're going to begin to see one little glimpse that kind of confirms this in just a moment. It says, Jesus departed from thence, came nigh to the Sea of Galilee, went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, or mute, couldn't speak, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So just like he's been doing all throughout Galilee and his ministry, he's healing. And not one or two, but this whole multitude is just bringing one after another, and he's healing them all. And this was amazing for the whole multitude to see. Verse 31, insomuch that the multitude wondered, they were amazed, when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, perhaps people missing limbs and those limbs restored, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And listen to this. And they glorified the God of Israel. I think the way that Matthew put that's very significant, because that title, the God of Israel, suggests that those being healed are Gentiles who now, through the ministry of Jesus, are coming to worship the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. They said, this is the God of Israel. He's pouring this out through this man, Jesus. Verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. So this has been going on for 3 days, running. And they're running out of food. And Jesus says, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And I don't know if it's beginning to dawn on the disciples what's going to happen here. I don't know if they remember another time when food was beginning to run low in ministering to these multitudes. Maybe they thought it was different this time. They were in a different place. Maybe it's because it was the multitude of Gentiles now. Verse 34, and Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven, and a few little fishes. So that's better than five loaves and two fish. Actually, this says a few little fishes, not merely the fish. It just says fish in the feeding of the 5,000, but these are little fish. Perhaps these are even sardines. But there was enough. Verse 35, and he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. So he does the same thing that he did with the 5,000 before, except this time it seems to be a different audience. It seems to be a multitude of Gentiles here, and he's feeding them 4,000. And that's again just counting the men. You see, that's what it said before. Here it is, 4,000 men beside women and children. I remember when I was a kid, I would think, how could you count 4,000 people? I said, that's hard to even imagine how you would count that many people. I didn't realize Mark and Luke explain how this happened. These large groups were divided into smaller groups. Jesus had them sit down by 50s, groups of 50s, and that would facilitate this kind of an estimate because you'd know how many groups there were. So he fed these 5,000 beside women and children. Then verse 39, and he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coasts of Magdala. And he's going to be interacting with the Pharisees and the Sadducees again in the next chapter. But you can see this cycle kind of continues. Dealing with the Pharisees, doing great miracles, multitudes being healed, dealing with the Pharisees, doing great miracles, and then these people being healed over and over. Until finally this is going to culminate in Jesus finally presenting himself to Jerusalem and being definitively rejected and killed. Nevertheless, it was all according to the plan of God. He knew what was going to happen. But he came first to his own people. No one could say that, oh, you just came favoring the Gentiles. No. His mission was to his own people. They rejected him. But it was through their fall that we, these riches have been shed upon the Gentiles. If you're here without Christ, I hope you would see in him that Jesus is the only one who really has the answer that you need. I mean, that was basically the message this morning, that Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one who can solve your problems, and particularly your problem of sin, the only one who can deal with your sin. And if you would be made clean, do you want to be cleansed of your sin? Has God worked in your heart so that you want more than anything else to be be washed of your sins, of your sins be forgiven, and you'd have be restored into a right relationship with God. Is that, if that's the most important thing, if you see that, is that that's your most important need, then I would say go to Jesus, just like this Syrophoenician woman came to him. And don't leave him until he blesses you. And he will. He says, as we heard this morning, he will not in no wise reject those who come to him. Him that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. Thank you for your attention.